Let us turn to John
chapter 7. John chapter 7. Verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast. Now, there were several feasts, Jewish feasts. This is the last day of all the feasts, the last hour. Jesus stood and cried. That means he lifted up his voice, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters. Let us pray again. Father, we pray that you will open thy word to us as you did for the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Yes. Without that, it's going to be sounding brass and tinkling cymbals, which we don't need. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Indeed, marvelous and wonderful the Lord is,
yes,
personally has been to me for some 81 years. As I told the folks at Methodist Church, Shiloh Methodist, last Sunday, if I had to go through it again, I would choose the same path. Because it is good for me, the psalmist said, that I have been afflicted.
Wow.
It delivered me from all kinds of nonsense and foolishness that young people tend to go through in their teens. And also during which time a lot of foolish decisions are made which have to be regretted for the rest of their lives. Just thank God. Now, I want to have a little preface to my sermon tonight, whatever that may be. The German propaganda minister, Joseph Goebbels, said, if you tell a lie 1,000 times, eventually, people will believe that you are telling the truth. Conversely, you can say if a preacher cries wolf for 40 years, you get the point of reference? 40 years in Kokomo, such as I have been, some people stop taking him seriously. Got it? So, are you still taking me seriously as a voice of God? Or are you slipping into this, well, it's just this German immigrant, Pastor Schulze? Which happens to the people of Nazareth after they've had Jesus in their town for 30 years. They heard him talk. I'm sure he talked about God. Didn't preach, but talked about God. They finally said, well, you don't have to take him seriously because he's just a son of a carpenter. So I trust that you will hear me tonight as a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I also trust that you will realize that it's dangerous to keep waiting and waiting before we make that 100%, this full consecration to God, cross the river out of mediocrity into being people out of whom will flow rivers of living waters. And that just doesn't say a river, rivers in the plural. Like take the Ganges, take the Mississippi, take the Amazon, all right, take the Nile, and others and rolled them into one. This is what Jesus had in mind.
Amen.
This is what Jesus had in mind. This is Jesus' definition of a Christian. We have many definitions of Christians, many good ones. Perhaps this one tops them all. So throughout my ministry, I've had people say to me, Pastor, I'm not there yet, but I'm getting there. Next year, Pastor, I'm not there, but I'm getting there. And I've had one lady who did this for about 15, 20 years. I want you to know tonight, there is a time when Jesus draws a line in the sand. And he said, you've had all the time, it's over. It's very serious. I read a scripture last week. I want to preach on it Sunday, but it talks about Paul talks about the goodness and the severity of God. I'd like to speak Sunday on the severity of God. In a sense, you can say severity in his goodness. He's exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think in his love and mercy. But also severity. If we don't stop playing around. Moses, one of the greatest men of God, most towering man in Old Testament history, one day he didn't sanctify the people. He did the wrong thing. And God said, it's over. It's over. And Moses prayed a beautiful prayer, but didn't do any good. It's over. And he retired him. No more fruit. We have the story of Esau, who waited long and long, went on and on, and finally it was over. And all his tears of repentance could not get him back on track. The children of Israel, go with me to the book of Numbers. Numbers 14. It took the children of Israel 44 days to go from Goshen to Mount Sinai. And there, in that area, they were told to go in and possess the land after 44 some days. So they sent out 12 spies. God selected the spies, sent them into the land. And 10 came back with bad reports. We can't make it. There are giants there. They'll eat us up. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. And Joshua said, or Caleb said, we eat them up. They are like food to us. They believed the 10 spies with the false report, the bad report. And they were so mad they were about to kill Joshua and Caleb. And then the glory of God came into the camp. And then God slew, by a plague, he slew all 10 spies instantly. They were gone, dead. And then people got scared. And then they decided, maybe we better change our mind and go in. So we're in Numbers 14, verse 30. And God said, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. Then we jump to 32. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in the wilderness. Forty-four days out, God called his people carcasses. We need the fear of the Lord to keep us from sinning and prolonging to carry out our responsibility. He pronounced a death sentence, doom and gloom on these people 44 days out, give or take. And they had to walk around in this wilderness for another 40 years with this death sentence upon them. 40 years. Knowing they would not get in. They'd die, fall as carcasses in the wilderness. So the glory of the Lord came and they got scared. And so read on. And you come to this place where they decided to go in anyhow. Verse 40. And they rose up early in the morning and get them up into the top of the mountain, saying, Lo, we be here and will go up unto the place which the Lord has promised, for we have sinned. They even acknowledged their sin. That's repentance. And Moses said, Wherefore now do ye transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. But they went anyhow. Verse 44, they presumed to go up unto the hilltop, and nevertheless the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites, which dwelt in that hill, and smote them. So, as a preacher, it's been with you a long time, I plead with you, hear me, take me seriously. Now then, getting back to this day of the feast, I love this text. Go back to John chapter 7. We want to examine it a little closer. Jesus crying out. Verse 37, John 7. In that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters. The gusher. It's a gusher. So, that's a tremendous definition of a Christian. He is a gusher. Amen. Of divine things. So let me ask you, are you a gusher? All right. Now, contemplating this question, you'll find out where you are and where you need to go. And he said, verse 39, it tells us where to look for, what this gusher actually looks like when it flows through the hearts of God's people. Verse 39. But this he speak of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. Any idea what he's pointing to? The words start with P and ends with T. Pentecost. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because as Jesus was not yet glorified. Wow. So this is what it looks like if we have the Holy Spirit, if we believe as the scripture says. And that's the great key, isn't it?
Amen.
As the scriptures say. So in other words, I have to examine myself if there's anything in my life that does not line up with the scriptures. So the result is, go back I'll get forward to Acts chapter 2. This is what it produces if we believe, as the scripture says, in reality, in practicality. Verse 41, Acts 2. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized the same day. They were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Notice that word fear there. It's not fear of judgment. That's gone. That's gone. When we are intimate with Jesus, we're one with him, we don't fear judgment. That's gone. We have the fear in terms of respect. Fear of failing him. Fear of the consequence of disappointing him. And then they were all together, had all things in common. They were detached from material things, earthly things. They were breaking bread daily, ate their meat with gladness, praising God and having fear with all the people, and the Lord added daily. There's Christianity. That's the beginning of it. That's the first cast of it. When I came to this country, I came as a machinist, and I worked in about three different factories, and one of them, I had to make a mold, a gear that would be put in the mold, okay, and then thousands of gears would be produced, mass produced after that. I never made a gear. 57 teeth in it. Wow. Brass gear. It was a help me Jesus time. Because when you come out to the 57th gear and the distance between the two is not exactly the same as the first one, that gear will last seconds. It's over with.
True.
So then, that would be put into a cast iron, would be poured over this thing, and then would be broken up, taken out, and then you had a form. And then hot metal would be poured in, and praising God together, witnessing for Jesus, enjoying the Word of God.
Hallelujah.
Now, I want to take you to back to my personal experiences, my journey a little bit. You've heard it before, maybe a dozen times, half a dozen times, but not as often as you have heard the story of the Good Samaritan. Anywhere near. Or of Joshua and the walls of Jericho. Anywhere near. So I'm on safe ground. Because these were mile markers in my life. Like over and over again, Paul, wherever he went, one day I was on the road to Damascus and the bright light shone, you know the rest of the story.
True.
So, the most defining moment after my conversion, the first one was a really defining moment, when I got out of college and I was interviewed for a job, on the college campus. And there was one opening, I was a pre-med, so I was in science and medical stuff. There was an opening with the United States Public Health Service, CDC, Communicable Disease Control. I went in, was interviewed for 1 hour, and this recruiter talked about VD, 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 VD. I didn't have the slightest idea what VD was, because when you learn foreign languages, they forget to give you the acronyms. And that was a key word. So I had no idea what he was talking about. Just going crazy in my mind. All I knew is I had a wife. She's pregnant. I needed money. Right now, I needed money. So I go home, and I said, honey, she's a nurse. Of course, I said, honey, what's VD? And she said, honey, that's venereal disease. And my heart sank into my shoes. I says, oh, no. Oh, no. Of all things. Next day I got the call from the recruiter. He said, you're hired. You want to go to Chicago or Detroit? I said, I'll go to Detroit. I got there. And took my trusty little Volkswagen Beetle. Those were the old Beetles before they had gas gauges. We don't need gas gauges. We need a lever. So there was a lever on the floorboard, and when the engine starts sputtering, you kick the lever, and the reserve goes on. You go another hour and a half. Drove that trusty little thing to the social hygiene clinic on Kinnickinnick Avenue. Met my new boss on the floor, the ground floor. Never even up the elevator. And then he said, now, young man, you have to understand that you have to work on Sundays once in a while. Instantly. In the moment of a twinkling of an eye, I saw all kinds of pictures. Like Jesus was taken by the devil, taken to the high mountain. And with the moment of a twinkling of an eye, I saw all the kings of the world. It was like that. I saw my wife in church Sunday morning by herself. I saw her years later with two or three children in church by herself on the Sunday morning. I saw her alone at some of the prayer meetings. I said, this is nothing else but the scheme of the devil. This is what the devil wants. He wants the men out of our churches, out of our prayer meetings. I'm not part of this. Do or die, whatever. I will not work on Sundays. Sorry. Ever. If I have to live in a one-room house, that's what I'll do. And I will not have my children work on Sundays. We will serve the Lord. So by this time we were on the second or third floor, smoking his cigar, you know. I said, sir, I worship God on Sundays. I don't work Sundays. He said, well, then you can't work here. I said, that's okay. I'm going home. We came to the last floor. He said, well, young man, Mr. Schultz, let's give it a try. Yeah. I want you to know, God made a covenant with Abraham, with Moses. It's our covenant as well. If you keep my laws and my statutes, I will bless you. Amen. I will. What is the capacity of the Almighty God to bless you? What resources are at his disposal? I want to inspire you to have faith in what God can do. So of course my work was investigative work. You know, it's like FBI work. You get on the hot trail and you can't leave it on Saturday and pick it up Monday, it'll be cold. So, you know. So the job was, you know, I had people coming in the clinic and they had venereal disease, and I had to interview them and get the names of all the people they had sex with the last 6 months. 80% of all patients were African Americans. You know, there's a great gulf fixed between, unfortunately, these two people. How much do you think a black American, African American would love to tell a white, tall government bureaucrat all the people they slept with? Then I had to go out and find those who were infected. I had to go out. Let me go back here. I had we had pink slips, and on that would be the information, who they slept with, name, address, all the rest of it. So this one would say, I never forget this one. It's my favorite one. It said, African-American, 5'2", medium complexion, last seen at Walnut and 4th Street. Her name is Skinny Minnie. Go find her. If you keep my laws and my statutes, I will bless you. I found her. Took her blood. I had a black leather case, vials, syringes, and tourniquet, and turned the blood into the lab and so forth. After 6 months, my boss and I were writing together. He said, Mr. Schulze, you are the only one in this department of CDC that's ever had a 100% success rate. He will bless you. In 1 year, he offered me his job. I said, no, thank you. That's enough ED. I'm trying to get you on the trail, on this wonderful journey of getting you to be a person through whom God can bring rivers of living waters. Amen. That's what I'm trying to do for you. I've tried it many times, 40 years. I'm still trying. And don't keep waiting and saying, I'm working on it. It's very dangerous. You certainly don't want to have a death sentence on you, a judgment on you, and you still have 20, 30 years to live on this earth. You want to bring forth much fruit for Jesus.
Amen.
God will test you. He knows where you are. And ever so often, he'll run his finger around your heart and see if there's any strings attached to anything that you need to let go. And I'll tell you, it normally will be a death. Death to the self-life. The next test was, okay, I got a job for the CDC again in Alaska, this job. And the 1962, the Congress passed the Vaccination Assistance Act of 1962. They wanted to raise the vaccination levels of all people in America to 80% of the population. They picked one young man for every state, and I got Alaska. And so by the grace of God, Jesus helped me with the legislature, helped me with all the doctors, helped me with all the military, helped me with all the principals. We needed schools for mass vaccination clinics with all the Eskimo chiefs, Indian chiefs, and the whole works.
Praise the Lord.
In 1.5 years, we had a lot of progress. We got a lot of vaccine under people's skins. I was the only one of 50 that got vaccine under people's skins. I had a good reputation. I had a 2-year contract with the government. And then at 1.5 years, Jesus said, quit your job and go into ministry. This will ruin my testimony. Can't be. He can't be. I'm very fuzzy about my testimony. I'm not keeping the contract. I'm breaking it. Okay. I was in the greatest struggle I've ever been before or since. An awful warfare. And then I finally realized, looking at scriptures, you look at all these miracles, all the things God told men to do, it never made sense. Never made sense. I mean, what committee decided for the children of Israel to march around Jericho 7 times and then blow the trumpet and shout? What is it, what committee would tell Abraham after he waited 19 years and God says, you're going to have children like this? Stars in the heavens, I expect, if I would be Abraham, I expect to have triplings in 9 months, or the woman, of course. 19 years. By that time, his wife was super barren. All right. And then finally, after this long time of waiting and dreaming of a boy, There he comes. And then God says, now you go and murder this boy. Thou shalt not kill, murder this boy. You getting the picture? Have you ever heard of the love of old people when they have a child, or old women, finally they have the child, such a deep love and affection. Great dream finally fulfilled. I said, Lord, I'm in that place, this great struggle. Doesn't make sense. Furthermore, only the pagans offer their sons on an altar of sacrifice. Abraham, the picture gets bigger all the time with Abraham. He didn't say, give me time, a day or 2 days. He rose up early in the morning, saddled the ass, and put the boy on there and the firewood on the ass. And he went up into a mountain. God, over and over again, my friends, will drive you to the edge. I mean the very edge. Where your faith is deeply, deeply tried. Tried, tested, for you to be a conqueror. And if you conquer, you have a fresh new anointing of the Holy Spirit. And he'll give you more responsibility. And he works for you in a mightier way. Then as Abraham was lifting up his knife, I mean, couldn't Jesus have stopped me? I mean, God stopped before. Now, wait a minute, that's enough. I believe you're going to carry through. I mean, to the very edge, he says, Abraham. I said, okay, Jesus, I'm going to fly to San Francisco, my regional office, and tell the boss I'm quitting. How much do you think I prayed on that flight? I got into his office at his beautiful shiny desk, you know. Also smoked a cigar. I love cigar smoke. Now, don't get me wrong. Smoking is bad for you. But I like nature. I mean, it's fire, you know. I like fire and smoke, you know. And the smell of it. I like to build fire, so... Build a fire, a little piece of whatever. So, after one puff, he said, now, young man, what can I do for you? I said, sir, Jesus has called me to the ministry. Another puff. And an eternity passed by. And then he said, son, if God calls you, you better go. Hallelujah. I'm going. I'm free. The government, this most powerful, influential government of the United States, recognizes the sovereignty of God. What he says is more important than our contracts. Wow.
Praise the Lord.
So I went back to Alaska. And the Holy Spirit began to help me here, lead me, occasionally now, little by little. See, I went to very few leadings, very few. It was years sometimes before the Lord would lead me. Now he's beginning to lead me more often. So I went to the library, got a catalog of all the seminaries. And I said, Jesus, that's before I met Brother Helm. I just take my pen and go down these seminaries by alphabetical order. When I come to the one you want me to go to, stop me. A, just a few lines. Asbury Theological Seminary, Bloomwood, Kentucky. Oh, I thought some little hinky-dinky place in the Appalachians. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
I want you to see some of the reasons why I'm here today. I wouldn't be here today if I had not solved the Sabbath day question. I wouldn't be here today if I had not flown down to San Francisco and stayed another 6 months, going by what I thought made sense. So I just got an application, sent it down to Asbury. I didn't wait for them to answer. I don't care what they said. I'm coming. Holy Spirit told me to come. I'm going. Go down to her place. I needed money badly. Drove my semi-truck from Fort Wayne to Clovis, New Mexico, without ever having driven a truck. Jesus helped me. Again, if you keep my laws and my statutes, I will bless you. God's tremendous capacity to bless you. He did this for Joseph and the pagan court, for Daniel and the pagan court. They were not cut down or cut back their religion, these men of God. Daniel was the prime minister of an empire over all the princes. Hundreds of boards and committees. Come 11:30 or whatever, he said, "Excuse me, time out. You just have your conversation. I got to worship my God." Went to open the windows towards Jerusalem and worship the Lord. Went back in there 3 times a day. God wants all of us, all the time.
Amen.
Now, the third point I try to make here tonight, I found a book. I want you to become men of prayer. You already are, many of you. But when Ibrahim was here, he left 2 books. This is one of them. The Way of Victorious Praying. This is the most significant book I've read in about 30 years. Helpful. Encouraging. Let me read a little of this book. At the end of this service here, my message, I'm going to ask you how many of you would like to have a copy. I'll order them, maybe a dozen. You already get started. Okay. Sounds a little bit what we've been teaching and been hearing. What is prayer? Excuse me a moment. Prayer takes place when a believer's will takes the same side with God's will to worship Him, thank and praise Him, and ask as well, receive from Him. This taking sides with God, will in the human spirit, with God's will in the human spirit, is expressed actively and vocally. So, did you get that? Another definition? Prayer is taking sides with God in everything. Prayer is the art of a soul being lost in God, adoring and worshiping Him. It is the insistence that God's will, which has already been established in heaven, should be done on earth.
Amen.
Now here is something else he says. The Bible says, "Truly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Heaven has already bound. Already. And heaven has already loosed. What then must happen before this thing that has been bound or loosed can become practical reality on earth? It is this: earth must bind and earth must loose. Without this, what has been done in heaven will be forced to wait. God will allow a lot of His resolutions to go unfulfilled for some time if He does not find people to cooperate with Him in prayer. In other words, God has already loosed for the world to be saved. He wants all men to be saved. It's already done. But for it to be accomplished, to brought to fruition, man must also loose that. Follow me? He must pray for the salvation of the souls. God has already done his part. He's paid the price. But now we need to get in on it, and then it will be accomplished. Because God says, it's up to you to bring what I have loosed and bound to fruition.
Amen. Help us, Jesus.
It's already been declared by God that most all people that are sick will be healed. It's already been. But now it is us to bring it to fruition. So he says, ask and you shall receive. Seek, you shall find. Knock, it shall be opened. When you get into it, you do the final touch to it and it will happen. And then he teaches us how we need to learn to wait and not give up. Wait. Be persevering until God really brings it to pass. So then he talks about waiting on God. Have you heard of that? Yes.
Yes.
Yes. Waiting on God and fasting. Now, in closing, let me tell you something else that you need to hear. And I'm sorry, I haven't made myself clear on this issue. When I became a Christian, my perception was praying, was being on your knees and talking to God and asking him to do things. That was my perception of prayer. And you know, we all have this, seen this picture, you know, of a praying saint, you know, old man there with a piece of bread on the table. He's praying, you know. That's our perception. Being on your knees, asking God to do things. But I want you to know when God told me, back in the 70s, he said, now, I want you to meet with me 5 hours a day, 5 days a week. A whole universe opened up. And this is also what he teaches. Praying, let me put it from my book here. Prayer is a composite of many aspects of our communion with God, includes some of the following zones. The zone of meditation. In prayer, it's not talking, you meditate. You know, I'm about 2 or 3 hours of praying a day, and 20% of the time is me talking, not more than that. I'm in these zones, and things are happening. Remember when Jesus prayed in the Mount of Transfiguration? While he was praying, he was being transformed. You get along with God for a while. Let him work with you, clean you up, correct you, worship him. Consider his promises, the length, the depth, the height of it. Sit quiet before him in awe and wonder of what he's done, of his great love. And you'll be transformed. You'll be strengthened. You'll be commissioned for the day's work. The zone of meditation, the zone of holy inquiry, the zone of waiting on God, the zone of consecration, zones of divine revelation, illumination, and observation, zones of exploration, refinement, and adaptation, zones of worship and wonder, and zones of equipping for spiritual warfare. It's so much more. I don't last very long on my knees. And I run out of strength and energy and out of petitions. I'm done. Short time. But with this, I'm, like I said, like an high altitude eagle floating around having a great time. You see, I don't have time, Pastor Schulze, for that. Okay. You have time to mess up and then try to correct the messes you make because you haven't waited on God to help you make right decisions. Going back to the story, he told me to buy a house. I had $100. Buy a house. How long should it take to buy a house? 1 week, 2 weeks to find one, 3 weeks, 6 months to find a house.
3 hours. We found a house.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
You mean you don't have time? You're gaining time. You're not losing time. When you get God in with you, you get things done quicker and you get them done accurately without making mistakes that you can't recover from or are costly to repair. Just yesterday, I was coming home and I'm working on in my workshop, I have a project going, a woodworking project, and you know, that's not my thing, but I enjoy it. So I had something to do that would take me 4 hours to do it, and I knew I wouldn't be very good when I'm done with it. I just knew that. I came home, and there was a young man, and he said, "I'm here to help you." A carpenter, a perfectionist, 45 minutes, it's all done.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
I waited on God in the morning. I had a good seed and waited on God. So God says, "You're busy waiting on me, so I'll take care of your earthly business." Okay?
Praise the Lord.
You do not lose by going all for God and by waiting before God and letting Him work in you and for you. All right, thank you.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Jerry, one more thing here. Anybody interested in this book, raise your hand, get an idea. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Okay. All right. Thank you for Jerry. We're all thankful for Jerry.
Praise the Lord.
He's a good filling.
Amen.
And his wife.
Praise God.
All righty.
God's helping us.
All righty.